Turning tonight to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. And the theme of this Gospel mission is the signs of the Lord's return. And this is a tremendous subject and one that we should consider often. There's never a time or a circumstance in the church when the great truth of the Lord's coming is not relevant nor applicable. And the whole of life should be viewed in light of the Lord's coming. The Lord is coming again. And we need to keep that in mind. Matthew chapter 24 brings us to the very eve of the Lord's death. The Lord is approaching the cross. And as he approaches the cross, I want you to see what he communicates to his disciples. What is the message that he delivers to them as he nears the hour of rejection, the hour of shame and suffering? Notice what it is that he communicates to them. Matthew 24 and verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Amen. And we know God will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word for his name's sake. Shall we bow together in prayer? Father, we pray that thy word tonight will be a means of grace to each of our hearts. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we pray tonight, Lord, as we hear thy word, that faith will be born in the hearts of those who do not yet possess it. And may faith be strengthened in the hearts of those who do. Bless, Lord, thy word to each one. And grant that tonight, Lord, thy Holy Spirit will convince each one of us that the coming of the Lord is not only sure, but that the coming of the Lord is near. Bless us, we pray. And we ask especially tonight, Lord, for any in this meeting who are still without a Savior. Lord, show them their great need of salvation. And show them that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And may they have grace tonight to flee to him and trust him for their soul's salvation. Bless, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. The coming of the Lord is the great hope and the constant message of the New Testament. Dr. A.J. Gordon collated all the verses in the New Testament which refer to the return of the Lord to this earth. And he discovered that one in every 25 verses in the New Testament, more than 300 verses in total, all refer and direct us to the coming of the Lord. It is a subject that we cannot deny. And it is a subject which the Lord did not deny when his disciples on this occasion asked him as to the time when he would return. Look there in verse number 3. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" The Lord Jesus responded to that question by stating specifically and undeniably the fact that he will come again. Look at verse number 36. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the day is of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Verse 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." The Lord Jesus is making it absolutely clear that there is a day appointed by God the Father when His Son will return to this earth. The constant message of the New Testament, no less than one verse in every 25, directs us to the truth that Jesus Christ is coming again. The Lord Jesus did not tell them the exact day, the exact date when he would return, but he did tell them to watch for certain signs that would indicate that his return wasn't far away. Look at verse 32 of the chapter. "And the Lord said, Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh," or summer is near. "So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." The Lord has made it clear that no man knows the day or the hour. But the Lord has given us signs that will indicate to this world and indicate to His church that the time of His return is near. And it's those signs that I want us to consider tonight and through the course of this incoming week. The first of which you will find in verse number 6 and 7. The Lord Jesus said, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." This is the first sign that will indicate the Lord's return is not far away. Great upheaval in the world, among the nations of men, the kingdoms of men, and great calamity in the earth itself. Great natural calamities and natural disasters. I want you to notice in these verses that we have read tonight that the Lord Jesus is saying to us that natural disasters will intensify as we draw near the end of this present age. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. These are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of the end. The Lord is telling us to look out for this, watch for this. Across the world, in divers or in different places, in various places, the earth will experience great turmoil and great agitation. Such events will be the beginning of sorrows, ushering in the end time, the last of the last days, announcing that the Lord's return is near when He shall come to judge this world. Look at verse number 8. It's an interesting verse. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And that word that's translated there, sorrows, is the word that's used of childbirth. The pain of labor. When the new babe is about to be born, the sorrow and pain of the mother's labor is intensified. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying in this text. As we approach the coming of the Lord, when He will usher in a new age, a new heaven, and a new earth, that new world will be born amid the increasing pain and the increasing travail of this old earth. For the people of God, the escalation of earthquakes and great natural calamities and disasters is literally the birth pangs of that new age that is to come. The birth pangs, the labor pangs of that new heaven and new earth which the Lord Jesus will create. God has used earthquakes at various times in connection with His redemptive purpose. You remember back in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, when God brought the nation of Israel out of Egyptian slavery and bondage. He brought them to Mount Sinai, and there He gave them His law, and they entered into covenant with the nation of Israel. The Bible tells us, in the verse number 18 of that chapter, the Mount Sinai was all together in a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. God came down upon Mount Sinai, and the whole mountain and the surrounding area quaked greatly. The earthquake was an indication that God had come. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 27, we are brought to that momentous occasion upon this earth when God's dear Son, the One who made all things, was nailed upon a cross of shame. The hour of His rejection. In the verse number 50 of Matthew chapter 27, Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The whole earth was shaken the very moment that Jesus died upon the cross. The whole earth felt the impact of that moment when Jesus Christ gave Himself in death to pay for the sins of His people. It said that the great tsunami that struck the Indian Ocean on Boxing Day some 6 years ago The earthquake that was the epicenter of that tsunami was felt right across the entire earth. The day that Jesus Christ died, every part of this planet felt the impact of that earthquake. That earthquake signified that God's dear Son had finished the work that His Father had given Him to do. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, and there in the verse number 26, we read these words. Verse 25, to get the connection, "See that you refuse not Him that speaketh." God is speaking to men, speaking to sinners. And He's not only speaking through His Word, but He's speaking through these great disasters that will come upon the earth. "For if they escape not who refused Him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth." That's the time when God came down on Mount Sinai. God spoke and the whole mount shook. "But now He hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." And that will happen the day that Jesus comes again. The whole earth will feel that mighty shaking. Revelation chapter 16 tells us of that occasion. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 17, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven, from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth." So mighty an earthquake, and so great. The birth pangs, the labor pangs of the new world will be seen in the shaking of the earth. Earthquakes in divers places. And the end of this age and the end of this world will be ushered in by an earthquake that the earth has never experienced in its history. The Lord Jesus said, "These are the beginning of sorrows, and they will escalate. They will increase." And are we not witnessing that tonight in our own day and generation? You think of the earthquakes that have been major earthquakes in the last few years. Great tsunami in the Indian Ocean. It's estimated that 230,000 people died as a consequence of that earthquake and tsunami. Think of the earthquake in Haiti, the earthquake in New Zealand. Think of the earthquake recently in Japan. The Lord Jesus said, "There shall be earthquakes in divers places, and these are the beginning of sorrows, the birth pangs of this old world." As that new age draws ever so much nearer, Jesus said these things will come to pass. They will escalate as His return draws nearer. But I want you to notice secondly here tonight in this text that these events, and in particular these great natural calamities, are a reminder to mankind that God's curse is upon the earth. The great upheaval across the face of the earth, the surface of the earth, is an evidence to us of what Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 22, he says, "We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." There is a great agitation, a great groaning right throughout the earth. It ascends from the very heart of the earth. These earthquakes that we are witnessing tonight in divers places are the manifestation of that great agitation. And the reason why there's an agitation in the very surface of the earth is because God's curse is upon the ground. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 3, you'll come to that time at the beginning of man's history, the beginning of man's existence, when he sinned against God. And God said to Adam in verse 17, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake." Not long before this, God had taken the dust of the ground. And with the dust of that, the ground, he created the body of Adam. And that body was still lifeless, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man came from the earth, from the ground, as far as our physical substance is concerned. But when man sinned against God, God's curse, God's judgment, fell upon the ground. And the ground ever since has been under the judgment of God. God's curse. When we see these great earthquakes, when we see the upheaval, the groaning of the earth, the shaking of the earth, it's a reminder to us of the fall. It's a reminder to us that man's sin has brought God's judgment. The earth is not a safe place to be. There's a message in all that is taking place. A strong and loud and solemn message. Over there in Psalm 29 we read these words. Psalm 29 and verse 3. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. In other words, God speaks through natural means. He speaks through natural events, natural circumstances. He speaks. His voice is upon the waters. What does that mean? The answer, I believe, you'll find in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5. Jeremiah, chapter 5, God says these words. And he informs us that he has set a restraint upon the waters. He has set a boundary upon the waters that they would not cross over. Jeremiah 5 and verse 21. Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound or the boundary of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. God is governing this universe, governing this earth, governing the waters and the dry land, and he has set a boundary that the waters cannot pass over. But when we witness the scenes that we have seen, not only in recent weeks but recent years, where the waters of the sea have crossed over the boundary and they have surged inland and they have swept everything in their path, when we see that happening, we must keep in mind what God has said. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. God is speaking to men. He's speaking to men. It's a visible demonstration. The ground is under the curse of God. And that curse has come because of sin. One of the striking features of these great disasters has been the death toll. Thousands. 230,000 during
the time of the Indian tsunami. The present toll in Japan is over 10,000, with many, many more thousands missing. Perhaps their bodies will never be found. The waters have crossed over the boundary and they have swept men and women into eternity. Why? Because man is under the sentence of death, and that death has come because man has sinned against God. The shaking of the earth tonight is the reminder that God's curse is upon the earth and upon man because of sin. God is speaking. Are we listening? Do we hear what he's saying? Do we heed what he says? For that brings us to the last thought tonight, and it's this, that these great events, these great natural disasters, are a call to men to repent of sin and to seek God's salvation. The Lord says these are the beginning of sorrows. In other words, they're a forewarning of what is to come. They're not the final judgment. They're a forewarning. God is warning men that there is a greater judgment to come, and they must now take the opportunity that God is giving them to repent and to prepare for the coming of the Lord. You turn again to Revelation 16, and this is a chapter that we should be familiar with. We looked at it some weeks ago. It brings us right to the very end of this age and the seven great judgments that God will pour out in swift succession upon this earth. The end of the age. They're referred to as the last plagues. In chapter 15 and verse 1, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. These are at the very end. The judgments that will come just prior to the Lord's return. And chapter 16 outlines those judgments. Judgments that will touch the earth and touch the waters and touch the sun. Great natural calamities. All of which are warning men of that great and final judgment that is approaching. Warning men to take the opportunity to get right with God. And yet we read in verse number 9. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God which have power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. Verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. These great disasters are a warning of a greater judgment to come. They are an opportunity for men to repent and to seek the mercy of God. Japan has one of the most sophisticated tsunami alert systems throughout all the nations of the world. And no doubt, as the stories will emerge in coming days, many were saved from the recent tragedy by heeding those warnings. But many, alas, were not delivered, were not saved. Perhaps they may have heard the warning, but they did not have time to get to safe ground. But what would you say tonight of the person who heard the warning, who had opportunity to get to safe ground, and yet did nothing about it? And all the time the flood water getting nearer and nearer, but that person refusing
to run to shelter.
What would you say of such a person? And yet tonight that person is you in this meeting. For there is a far greater judgment to come. The judgment of the last day when Jesus Christ shall return and judge this world in righteousness. And God is warning you as a sinner to turn from your sin and to find shelter and salvation in the person of His Son, and yet you're doing nothing about it. Can you picture the scene of a man in one of those fishing villages beside the sea, and the alert is sounding, the warning is being sounded, the great tsunami is coming and others are fleeing, and that man just carries on his business. The water comes and sweeps him away. Yet tonight that's what men and women are doing in this time. God is warning men, the judgment day is coming. Jesus Christ will return. And the great white throne will be revealed. And all shall bow before God and give account to Him. And yet men and women just carrying on, as if there were nothing to be concerned about. Is that you tonight in this meeting? Have you fled to Christ for refuge? The only hiding place is in Jesus Christ and the salvation that He has purchased and provided by His death upon the cross. And He invites all to come, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's calling you tonight. And these great earthquakes, these great natural calamities, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places, they are pointing us to His near return. The Lord isn't far away. He's nearer than He has ever been before. And every day brings us closer to the coming of the Lord. And every day is one less day, one less opportunity to get right with God and to be saved ere it be too late. May God help you tonight. If you're not saved, if you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Savior, may God help you tonight and give you grace to seek the Lord while He may be found, and to call upon Him while He's near. While He's near in grace and mercy. May you come tonight. May you be saved. May you be safe. May you be secure in Christ. May God help you to come. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank Thee tonight that our Savior's coming again. And He's coming for His people. And O Lord, if there be one tonight in this service that's not saved, and not ready while that great tidal wave of divine judgment comes ever nearer to this world, Lord, we pray that if there should be one still outside of Christ, that You will give them grace this very night to close in with the offer of mercy in the gospel. We ask this in the Savior's name and for His sake. Amen.